Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your commandments are our delight, and your grace is our greatest joy. Fill us with that glad light, that warm flame that peacefully glows. Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor Christ has sent. Lead us in the path of your commandments, in the ancient way of your will. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. You may follow along in the Old Testament reading today. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word.
As Elder Christensen prayed something along the lines, would we have your warm flame? May the word of God warm us this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 8. It's all of February in chapter 2, and maybe the first week of March, I think, so little chunks so that we can hang on to them. So it's Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Last week we heard about God's mercy and our union with him, but this morning we come more to the heart of the matter, which is the most important topic for your soul. How is it that you get out of the valley of death and come into the kingdom of light? How does that happen? Last week, though, we ended with this, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When we come then to verse 8, verse 8 is exploring how this kindness gets applied and revealed to us, how it happens. It is a beautiful picture. Some say, especially evangelicals, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. That's the way of salvation. And this is correct to a degree. Faith is necessary for salvation. But here Paul lays out the formula of salvation more precisely than that. He has already said that God chose his people before the foundation of the world. We remember that from a couple weeks ago. But here it tells us how this is executed. It is not by faith, but by grace through faith. This is important. Grace is external to us until it is applied. It may be described as God's love applied as God, or as God's love stooping down. God's unmerited favor, unmerited from us. As mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and we talked about that last week. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You don't deserve salvation. None of us do. This grace is forgiveness and eternal life in union with Christ. That is, grace is something that God applies to us. So it is by grace and through faith. The application of grace is faith, given to us as a gift of God. Here again, evangelicals tend to emphasize the fact of faith. But faith is not a work of ours, but faith in us is a work of God in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. It is not something you conjure up. It's not something that you think that originates from your mind. It is clear in Scripture. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. For the salvation is from the Lord from beginning to end and everywhere in between. It is all of Him, and that's why we praise Him. That's why we would give Him all the glory. Calvin put it this way: salvation is unmixed grace. It's not tainted or benefited by something else. Faith brings a man empty to God, that he may be filled with the blessing of Christ. Both the grace of God and faith comes to us, and it prohibits any sense of merit and relies only on the free and gracious promises of God. Now, some I've heard this say, well, yes, you know, you are saved by grace and faith is a gift, but you have to open it. No, it doesn't say that. When God gives you faith, you have it. It isn't about your response. Yes, a response is required, but faith is not something we manufacture. It's not something we muster up. And if it's something you've mustered up, it isn't true faith. It's a figment of your own imagination. So what is faith then? Well, one way to put it in the most broad sense is faith is believing in the promises of God as He's revealed them in Scripture. Right? It isn't just believing in Jesus. It's believing in the whole scope of the revelation of God. And all of His promises. But faith is more than believing. James Boyce, I think it's helpful here, and he breaks it down to three areas. Faith is knowledge. In our day, we hate to think about that because we like just feeling our faith, right? But faith is knowledge. It's impossible to believe in someone that you don't know. Knowing is knowledge. But it isn't just knowledge, number two, so it's knowledge. It's a heart response. It is faith is a gift, then is active in us. What the mind has absorbed must be poured into the heart. If it's not in the heart, temptation will drive faith away. And we see that. Many of you have many family members where that's the case. They never had the faith. Number three, third element of faith is trust. And maybe this is the easiest one. to connect with the idea of faith. It means casting yourself on Christ, resting in His promises, and accepting His finished work, and living in that reality. Trust is active. Faith is active. So as we come to verses 8 and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. We come to the most cogent and dynamic summary of salvation in the Bible. It is very, very clear. And so we need to put all distractions away and make sure you hear this. It's the most important news you will hear in your lifetime. It's the most important point made in Scripture other than the glory of God, is that you are saved by grace through faith. Again, as Boyce put it, there's nothing in the Bible to indicate that Jesus ever attempted to patch up fallen human nature. He did not come to assist us or reform us. He came to recreate us. As John says in chapter 3, you must be born again. God's giving of grace and faith is the movement of bringing you, the dead, to life in Christ. It's not just a little tweaking. I don't need just a fixing. We need a new life in Christ. But the truth is that the devil creates false ideas that we often gravitate to when we think about how we are saved. And before the devil even gets to it, the American way is, well, everyone's saved. Let's just pretend like everyone's saved. It makes us feel better. Except that it's a lie. Some would say, I am saved because I am better than other people. Now, this is different than saying, in their mind anyways, in your mind, if that's the way you think, it's different than saying, I'm saved because I'm a good person. That's not the claim. The claim for most of these people is, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a vile offense against God. I know that. But at least I'm not like Greg. Right? And of course, at least I'm not like whoever. Osama bin Laden or whoever. That's one of the things that we do. At least I'm not like... And brothers and sisters, every one of you have thought that if you're spiritually conscious, and that thought must die. It is an antithesis to the gospel. It is still ends up being a salvation by works. God loves me because I'm better than somebody else. The because is of something I have done, and that is not the gospel. That comes from Satan. And it is by grace. Why? Well, because there could be another way, would be one way. But Paul is saying so that you would shut up and stop boasting in yourself. I was reading a part of Calvin's Institutes last night, and the first part of it is he talks about knowledge of God, and then he goes on to talk about knowledge of man, and he says, you know, it seemed like it's easy for us to understand who man is because we're one of them, but actually we're really bad with that. Because what we like to discover about us is the positive things that other people say about us or the positive judgments we have about ourselves. And he says, if that's all you ever get to, you never get to who you are. You have to be honest. We are a people who are prone to boast in ourselves. And until you see that, then it's hard to understand why Paul would make this point. But that is who we all are. You say, well, what about people that are, we prayed for the depressed? They think the same thing, just in different ways. You know, there are prayer sheets in this sanctuary every week, and they change every week for prayer time. And I really encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. But if you really can't take advantage of that opportunity on Sundays, there's always sheets left over. You can take them. This is a prayer from the sheet this week, or this is just a little piece of it. And it reflects what Paul is saying here. It says, how heartless and dull I am. Humble me in the dust for not loving you more. Every time I exercise any grace renewedly, I am renewedly indebted to you, the God of all grace, for special assistance. I cannot boast when I think how dependent I am upon you for the being and every act of grace. I never do anything else but depart from you. And if ever I get to heaven, it will be because you willed it and for no reason beside. There simply is no room for boasting. And I got to tell you, as I drive people in Uber, I meet more humble people there than I meet in the church. People that are authentic, that aren't trying to build themselves up. They're not all like that. Some of them are very much the opposite of that. But occasionally I come upon some people and I think, boy, it'd be good if they would be drawn into the church. Because they're just being honest. They're not boasting. And if this is true of us, that we have been saved by the merits of Christ, then why, when we witness, do we imply that a person must stop sinning before they can come to Christ? Why do we lead with the law? Why would someone that doesn't know Christ care about the law of Christ? And I'd ask you, when is the last time you confronted a brother or sister in Christ about their sin? If you aren't doing that with a child of God who's been washed, then why on earth would you do that with someone who does not know Him? I'm not saying don't evangelize. I'm saying that's not the way to evangelize. Sin comes in part of the witness, but it's not the leading edge. If it's the leading edge, then it is no longer by grace, but by law. Paul talks about that specifically in Galatians. And so there's no room for boasting. This isn't the only place that we hear this. Luke 18, listen to what it says. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. May the Lord by his power drive boasting out of us, that we may gaze on the cross alone as our hope. You know, commentator Hughes made the point, would this make any sense? You go to a really good friend and say, you know, I think you're a really good person, but I don't believe a thing you say. Isn't that what we do with God? Actually, we're worse. We say, I think you're a really good God, but I don't want to hear what you have to say, when we don't read our Bibles. Right? There's a story of a church. It was a large church, and it had started many mission churches, and every once in a while they would have a communion service together in the evening or something. And there's one of these communion services when the pastor noticed at the communion rail were two men side by side, and he was shocked. One was a burglar who had spent many years in jail and come to Christ while he was in jail. And the person next to him was the judge that put him there. That alone is a beautiful picture. We saw the story there. It's great. But when the pastor was walking out, he was walking out with the judge. And he said, "Did you know who was sitting next to you? Or kneeling next to you?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I know." And the pastor said, "Isn't that a miracle of grace?" The judge said, "Well, who are you referring to? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, that man, he was a you know, dirty, rotten scoundrel, and he was a burglar, and you agreed because you sent him to jail, and isn't that a miracle?" And the judge said, "Oh, I believe it is a miracle, but he's not the miracle. You see, I've been brought up always knowing how to live upright and proper. This man never knew that. It was extreme grace that brought me to recognize that I'm as vile as he is. Otherwise, I would have missed heaven. But because of God's goodness, now I too am like him, and he is my brother, and we go to the cross together." I think this is an illustration that the hardest people to reach are upper middle class people. Because we believe that we have it all together. We have all I need. We need. It's a great danger. Great danger. And then we come to verse 10. Protestants really like 8 and 9. And we really don't like verse 10. But it's all God's word. By the way, this idea that we're saved by grace through faith and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And you think, well, you know, like Luther or Calvin discovered that. Ephesians is before Luther or Calvin. And in fact, all the church fathers read this just like Calvin and Luther did. All of them. They understand grace and works exactly the same. In terms of it, it's from God. There are some technical differences, but it's very interesting reading that. There was no difference in the early church. Well, verse 10, because of our redemption, because of our salvation, we should live for him. We will live for him. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared before time." So it's not just that we should live for him, but we've been created to do good works, and the works have been created for us to do. In fact, just as God predestinates us to election, he also prepared the works we are to do and said that we should walk, which means live in them. And how do you do that? By knowing what God requires. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks by the word. He's like a tree planted by streams of water." And he what? Yields his fruit in season. And so I would say, if there's no fruit, if there is no work, then you're not saved. This is not the same as saying that work saves you. Work does not save you, but the salvation that Christ brings to you, the justification that comes to you, always comes accompanied by fruit. And you think, well, That's kind of radical. But it really isn't. I mean, this is what James says, right? Faith without works is dead. James is not saying, do your good works so God will forgive you. He's saying, because God has forgiven you, you are going to do good works. You want to know if you're in Christ? Ask God to disclose the way of your life. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be some imperfection there. There is. There is. His grace covers that too. But there's going to be fruit. Being saved is more than justification. Justification is being made right with God. That's the Greek meaning of the word. To be justified, to be made right. But it is more than that. God also regenerates. He brings new life. We are a new creation in Him, or we're not in Him. And this is what Jesus is hinting at in another piece in Luke chapter 9. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, what? Let them deny themselves and take up his cross and follow Me. That is, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to deny yourself and you're going to have to actually, actively follow Him. When you get a person who really puts a premium on morality, they almost always fall into the pit of self-salvation. But on the other hand, when a person sees the principles of grace, we have a built-in temptation to go all antinomian, which means against the law. The heretical argument that when Jesus came, the law was abolished. That's heresy. It's always been declared heresy in the church, and it's becoming widely accepted in our day. Ephesians teaches us that, doesn't it? It says you've been created to do works. Well, what works would you do? Would they not conform to the law of God? Of course. That has to be a piece of it. So good works, they come from God. This is the interesting thing. They come from God, but we're responsible for them. And that's just the way that it is. That's the way that Scripture reveals it to us. You say, I'm not sure how that works together. It's not really important that you know how that works together. All we need to do is affirm that and pursue that. God gives us works to do, and we're to do them. And so in closing here, we are to reject the lie of the devil, the flesh, and the world. You can in no way merit salvation. You can't. You have no merit to merit it with. Because you already owe God everything and you've already given God next to nothing. You can't make that up. Because anything you make it up with, you already owed God anyways, and it's not making up from the debt. You know, it's like if you have a car payment and you're 6 months behind and you start paying every month, that doesn't mean you've made up for what you haven't paid in the past. You're just doing what you're supposed to do now. It's the same way. Same way. Sing this hymn in a minute, but instead of hiding in your merit, which doesn't exist, hide in the rock of ages. Let the water and the blood cleanse. Live in that reality, empowered to do God's will. The formula of salvation is grace equals faith equals works, not the other way around. This is the only way that you come out of the valley of death into the kingdom of light. you must be carried by Jesus to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.